All right, I tell you what, everybody, let's stand as we read God's word. It's a little bit long, but I think you guys can stand for a couple of minutes here. All right. Our text this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he who I said, he comes after me. He ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's God. He has made known." Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We add that you would add your blessing to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. I threw you a curveball there. Now, this is our new sermon series. We're going to be studying the Gospel of John, and it will probably take a good portion of the year. And so during Spiritual Emphasis Month, I ask you to read or listen to or watch the Gospel of John. This is to kind of get everybody ready for what's going on, and that you'll be able to say, "Wow, I remember reading that," or "Oh, that's what that means." So this is where we're going to be at. We are in the Gospel of John from now until the foreseeable future, and it's going to be a little different. We're not going to go necessarily chapter and verse, but we're going to go through the themes that are found within the Gospel of John. With that in mind, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been looking for a house, and you had really good directions, and you're there, and all of a sudden the only thing you see is just a road, maybe a gravel road, and you're thinking, where in the world is this house at? Now, one thing I've learned, in Virginia where I grew up, the roads had to follow the contour of the hills. So you would come up on the main road there, and to get to Grandma's house especially, there was a gravel road to turn down, and it followed the way the hills rolled. So they would go around and up and down and all through there, and just when you thought you were lost, you'd pop through, and there was just a little opening in the mountains there, and there was Grandma's house. I can remember as a kid traveling before we moved to Virginia to Grandma's house, and how exciting it was to turn down that gravel road. Because I knew that no matter all the twists and turns and bumps and everything there, and that eventually we were going to get to this wonderful, wonderful place where there was a woman there who smelt like homemade biscuits and would have dinner on the table for us. The opening of the Gospel of John is kind of like that. It's a long driveway, 18 verses here, that takes us into the Gospel. And one of the things that you have to understand about this is kind of the theology of being a Christian. It spells it out in a way that is without doubt about what Christians should believe when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. So let's go through this. And like I said, this is a theology lesson. You need to know what you believe. And believe what you know. John is that gospel that it's shallow enough for a kid to wade around in. Oh, John 3:16. You can play around in that, but you know what? It gets deep enough for the largest of whales to swim in. Some deep, deep truths in there. And we're going to discover both the small things and the big things together. All right, now, the purpose of this gospel is actually found towards the end of it. It says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. Here's the purpose. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the purpose. Understand who Jesus is, and in understanding who He is, then, you know what, we're going to, what, we get eternal life. This is God's purpose in inspiring John to write this gospel. All right. Now, I've always, you know, people, what's the word that comes to mind when you think about the gospel of John? Believe. Very good. Anybody ever heard it called the love? Okay. Some others there. Well, the key words, it's great if you like write these down, and as you read through the gospel, get kind of us, if you like to write in your Bible, circle these things. 100 plus times, there are words that are either belief or faith. So the Gospel of John, according to the word count, is about faith in Jesus Christ, about belief in who God is. Because 100 plus times, God is addressed as Father. This is something new for the audience that received these. You know, the idea of a God who loved them and who sent His Son to die for them, and that He wants to have a Father relationship with them. Now, part of that relationship is about eternal life. We find that mentioned 35 times in the gospel. The word witness. And you know what? Finally, the word love. So these are the main words that outline the concepts that we need to get a hold of as we read through the Gospel of John. Now, the big idea for today's sermon, and this is found in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. That's who Jesus is. I and the Father are one. Let's say this all together, everybody. I and the Father are one. Okay. Theology alert here. I had to look for those. I'm awful proud of them. Jesus was pre-existent with the Father. Jesus has always been. There's not a time where Jesus wasn't. Number two, Jesus was in intimate fellowship with the Father. He's not just an angel. He's not just a henchman or an associate. He is the only unique Son of God. Jesus shares the Father's very essence. The Father is God. Jesus is God. And just to add a little bit more mud to the water here, the Holy Spirit is God. This is what we call the Trinity. And you know what? We find out all about it in the Gospel of John. The Father's means of redemption and adoption is Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which someone can be saved other than Jesus. All right. And so now we've often heard that word incarnation. That means deity becomes man. Jesus, who has always been and always will be, was in heaven. And as part of God's plan, Jesus came down in the form of man. Matter of fact, one of His names that we say at Christmas time, Emmanuel, God with us. And you know what? Jesus is the revelation of God. You know, sometimes it's hard to understand God because, you know, the people will, you know, see Him as a big man on a throne or as some angry guy or as just a nebulous in there. But you know what? Jesus came to the earth as a man, and He was the revelation of the Father. You know who the Father is because you know who Jesus is. Matter of fact, He would say that to Thomas later towards the end of the gospel. They would say, "Show us the Father." And He would say, "You have seen Me, you've seen
the Father.
All right. Let's get back to the first chapter here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All right. What does that sound similar to? Let's go back to that first one. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. Genesis. Okay, that's one thing that we're going to learn, is that there are Bible themes that are repeated throughout. It's all one story. So, in the beginning, okay, what does this tell us? Well, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And we've probably all heard this. The Word in Greek is logos. And so, He is the Word of God. Now, in John, He is revealed as the Word of God. He is the agent of creation. He's the one who, through Him was all things made. God said, let there be light. If we look in Genesis, it says that the Spirit of God was brooding, hovering over the darkness. So the Holy Spirit is hovering or brooding over the chaos. And Jesus is the one who comes and who brings it all, brings everything together, and causes all of matter, time, and space to emerge and erupt into our reality. Jesus, we take a look at this, the Logos of God. He is not created. Uncreated is the word that the theologians use. That means that there's never a time where Jesus wasn't. Jesus didn't become the Son when He was born. Jesus is the eternal Son. He has always been. Now, at this point, John is speaking to a mixed audience. It is thought that he wrote this gospel after he got off the Isle of Patmos, which he wrote the book of Revelation, and something that the epistles of John, that he actually used those as a cover letter. And that he sent these out to different churches, at least three different churches, because we have three epistles of John. So we take a look at this. He is speaking to a mixed audience, speaking to different churches. He has been, according to the church, some of the early church traditions, some of the early church fathers, they kind of like gave him a little push. Come on, John, you need to write this stuff down. You're the last of the apostles. You need to write some stuff down there. So there's kind of a hint that, you know, they did a little pushing on him there. But you know, this word is inspired by God. It is God breathed. And even if an early church father had to kind of drop it into his head, the Holy Spirit inspired John with the words that came forth. So, what's the application of this? This bit of theology? Because sometimes we think, what good's theology? Well, how many of you have had somebody knock on your door? Yeah, if you haven't figured that one out, yeah. This is how we minister to our Jehovah Witness friends and our Mormon friends. Because, well, you know, our Jehovah Witnesses friends, they think that Jesus really was Michael the Archangel. And, you know, nowhere have we ever read in that opening part or in any place in the Bible where it says Jesus is the archangel. Now, our Mormon friends, they'll say of Jesus, yeah, he was a good man. But, you know, they have this idea that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer. Oh, my goodness. Not the Jesus we know, not the Jesus from the Bible. Now, Muhammad said that Jesus was a prophet. So we'll find out our Muslim friends will say, oh, no, Jesus never said he was God. We will answer that question during this study. Oh, yes, he did. And what's the idea? The idea is that we can be able to give an answer to those people who need good information. We're going to clear up questions about the Trinity. We're going to talk to them about how it is that they can come to faith in God. And you know, later on, we'll even share one of my favorite ways that we can talk to people who are of Jehovah's Witness and of Mormon persuasions and be able to speak to them in a way that they can receive. But that's not today. But know that that's coming. All right. Now, when we take a look, remember, we're talking to Jews and we're talking to Greeks as well. So it's a mixed audience. And so when we start to take a look, the word logos or word, it means different things to different people. We take a look at this in the Old Testament. The Word of God. Well, they think of creation. By the word of the Lord, the heavens and the earth were made, and by the breath of his mouth and all their host. So they think about the word. They are thinking about creation. They're also thinking about the everlasting word, as spoken in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah would record God saying, "All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers and the grass fades. But the word of our God will stand forever." So you see what's going on here. John is tying Jesus to the Old Testament word. He's also going to make some argument to the Gentiles. And so we look at the word of God. Well, it's life-giving to the Jews. Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and does not return but waters the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in all things for which I have sent it." Notice that. The word is sent. And we're going to find out Jesus is sent. You know, there's all types of parallels that when you see the word of God in the Old Testament, you can find a parallel to what Jesus did on earth or what he is doing in heaven. We say, so now as you read through the Old Testament, when you see the word, stop and say, what does this tell me about the nature of Jesus? You see, as we read God's word, we should always be asking questions and we should be seeing what's the big story here. Because, you know, the Bible is not just a bunch of books that were randomly written, but it contains a complete story from Genesis to Revelation. But you know, it doesn't always point right to it and say, hey, this is part of the unfolding story. That's why the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and leads us so that we can take a look and we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. We can see the narrative starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation, because the Word of God is God-breathed. Now, so to the Jews, God's presence. Well, God's presence was seen in the holies of holies. God's word, well, it was seen as the Torah. And we know that where it says, you know, by the word of the Lord, the heavens are made. John is tying Jesus to the book of Genesis, the presence of God. By the word of the Lord did he speak all things. Now, the manifestation of the Lord, his presence, holies of holies. No one else could go in there except for the priest. John is bringing the presence of the Lord out of a temple that's been destroyed, and he's placing it within the hearts of the believers. He's telling the Jews, it doesn't matter that the temple has been destroyed. You have the presence of God within you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within each one of us. Now remember, this is all new stuff for the people in the first century. Sometimes we take a look and say, well, why do we need to know this? Well, they needed to know it then, and guess what? We need to know it now. What it meant back then is the same thing that it means today. The application is a little different, but the word remains the same. All right, so you know what? He's also speaking to those who came out of paganism. The word, logos, that meant something entirely different to the Greeks. Man, it was an abstract principle. If you ever read Plato, and there's some really confusing thing about how all the world came into being and all that, this is basically what John was addressing here. The logos was this kind of this emanation that came from the great God, and everything kind of trickled down, and then at the very end of it, there was flesh, which was seen as evil, and the spirit It was seen as being the it was seen as being the greatest good. What is God saying here? He's saying that you know what? Flesh is an evil. It's the intent of the heart. It's not that we are born and that our flesh is evil. Our flesh needs to be redeemed. And this is something that the Greeks, they had a hard time getting a hold of. The idea that God would come down in flesh. Well, flesh is evil. How can God come down in flesh? So what he's having to do here, he's having to break some bad theology. Because you know what? We all bring theology in from whatever our background is. If you were a pagan, all of us were, you bought in your beliefs about God. You know what? We're going to invite people to come to church. And you know where they get their beliefs about God? From popular music, from popular culture, from what slogans get passed around. Yeah. What people believe about Jesus isn't what comes from the Bible. Or I should say, what people out in the world believe about Jesus doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from culture. Culture corrupts. Culture tried to corrupt Jesus into being, they even said, oh no, he really didn't come in the flesh. No, it just looked like he did. No different than that than the Jehovah's Witness saying Jesus is really an angel. Matter of fact, he's Michael. He had a mask on when he came to earth. Yeah, that was a joke. Bad one, I know. So what do we see here? The Word in John was with God. The Word in John was God. The Word in John is Jesus. If the Word was with God and the Word was God, then Jesus, who is Jesus? Very good. Whew. Man, you guys are sharp. The central theme about John, if you want to know who the true God is, look hard at Jesus. He is the revelation of the Father. Now, just to clear up any type of confusion here, the Bible is the transcribed Word of God. Everybody should have a Bible with them on their phone, bring it to church, have a truck Bible. You should always carry the Word of God with you. Jesus is the revealed Word of God. Alright. So we're talking about the Word, you ask yourself, is this the revelation of Jesus or is this the written Word of God? Remember, ask yourself questions whenever you study God's Word. So, the sun rises. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. He is talking about real life. Real life we see, it's spiritual life. This word, for those of you who like Greek words, is called Zoe. You probably know some people named Zoe. Oh, Zoe in the original, our life, Zoe, it means life, spiritual life. There's another word, bios, where we get biology from, that means physical life. So when Jesus brings life, he is bringing spiritual life to us. He says that light, well, that light is the light of men. God is bringing Jesus into the world to show men their wicked deeds so that they repent of them and turn to Jesus. You see, we cannot take the light away from Jesus because if we do, we're just the Elks Club. We have to let the light of Jesus shine. And even if we're not, you know, we should not be going out there condemning people. Oh, you're going to hell. You're doing this. But you know what? Let the light of God shine through you so that they see your good works and they glorify God in heaven. And is that light, that spiritual light which Jesus brings that convicts men? Because if you're being the best Jesus that you can be through the power of the Holy Spirit, people will look at you. They will see your light, which is the light of God, and it will speak to them. You know, and by the same token, if you are not letting the light of the Lord shine through you, you will be a bad representation of who Jesus is. And you know, that's why people say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Because we have become a poor light, or we placed a lampshade on the light of Jesus. We've allowed culture, we've allowed tradition, we've allowed all these other things to mask who Jesus really is. And it says, and that light shines in darkness. The Greek words in that mean to continually shine. Started shining when Jesus was born a baby in the manger, and it shines today. We lift Jesus up, and the light shines. We allow Jesus into our heart and into our life, and we follow what the Scripture says. We allow the Holy Spirit to make the changes in our life. We allow the Holy Spirit to empower us. The light is shining through you. And what it says, that the darkness cannot understand it. It says the darkness cannot contain it. The darkness cannot overcome it. There's many things, many different translations. But basically that means that the darkness of the world cannot understand the light of Jesus, nor can they conquer it. That's the idea in that. Not just a one word thing there, but the light cannot be conquered by evil men. You've heard this before, all the darkness in the world cannot overcome the smallest of lights. Let the light shine through you. Let your faith in Jesus Christ flavor everything that you do, to the way you treat your kids, your neighbors, your students, your professors. Make the light, let the light shine through you to others. Now, there's a small portion in here about John. We're not going to talk about John today, except to tell you, we're going to have a sermon next week about John, and we're going to actually start with that verse right there. So we see here the witness of John the Baptist. I'll just read this for you. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to be a witness, to bear light about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And we'll talk more about that next week. Because people always ask why I skip over verses. There's your answer. Next week we're going to talk about John the Baptist. So the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Yet the world did not know him. He came unto his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. All right. So this is the picture. Remember, talking to Greeks as well as to Jews. The idea is that Jesus is leaving heaven, and he's coming to earth. Not that he originates on earth, or not that he projects his thoughts onto the earth, but he comes from heaven to earth in order to fulfill the will of the Lord. Now we see that he enters into his creation. Remember, the world was made by him, yet the world doesn't recognize him. Jesus comes humble means to a poor carpenter. He enters the world incognito, so to speak. The angels trumpeted his coming, and yet the only ones who really believed it was the shepherds outside of Jesus' family. He entered into his creation, and for the purpose of bringing light to everyone. You know those four people on your list? Jesus came to bring light to them. The light of the world. The light that you have inside of you. The Holy Spirit living in you, allowing you to be the best representation of Jesus Christ to your friends, families, and neighbors. He's going to talk about being born again in a couple of chapters, but really this describes what it is. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Born again. You see, it's not about saying a prayer. It's not about reciting the right words. Notice, receiving him. Receiving him is not in a linguistic way, nor an actual way, a passive thing. I just don't sit and receive. I stretch out my hands and receive. Think about that in the terms of receiving Jesus. It's not your parents' religion. If it is, you're not a Christian. It's not that you were raised in the church. Because if that's your relationship with God, you're not a child. You receive salvation by receiving Jesus. We must respond to God's offer. Remember, we tell that no man comes to the Father but through the Son. No man comes to the Son unless he would be drawn. And we know it's the Holy Spirit. So God is making, he says, I've stretched out my hand all day long. I'm asking you to take it. You see, that's what God wants from us. He wants us, he initiates the relationship. He says, hey, I sent you Jesus as my Son. I want you as a Son. Come, take my hand. You make a decision to follow Jesus. You respond to the Father's offer. And whenever you respond, this is your part. Respond. You respond to the move of the Holy Spirit. You are drawn to the Father. And when that happens, God gives you the right to become His children. That word in the original language, it is a legal right. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you legally become a son of our daughter of God. You have been adopted. You have been grafted in. You have been made an heir and a joint heir. You belong to the Father. And you are His child. Now, it says to those who believed, past tense. Now, I probably used a little more Greek here than I have in all than my sermons before, but it's important. I'm not going to bore you with how to say them because I always mess it up. It says to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become. No, that's a bad translation. In the Greek tense that it is using, according to every Greek translation that I read, it means to start an action and continue it. You continue to believe in Jesus. This is our part. It's not that, hey, God says, you know what, you responded, you're good, and then somebody goes and wanders off and is no more interested in the things of God or no more believing in God. We know those people who have fallen away. And yes, I'm here to say that if you no longer believe, I don't care how many prayers you prayed, we have to continue in the faith. We can look, you know, God never shoves us out. We walk away from Him. That's uncomfortable for some people. But that's what the Word of God says. We need to continue in faith. God gives us all the things that we need. And you know what? You almost had to violently reject the Father and the Son in order to walk away. God makes it really, really, really hard for you to do that. And that's a hard work for some people, because there are some people you knew who were on fire for God at one time, and now they don't believe. I didn't say they're acting badly. I didn't say that, you know, they didn't come to church anymore. I'm saying they don't believe anymore. I've talked to people who say, yeah, I used to believe that when I was a kid. Oh, I believed that when I was younger. Well, you know, I lost my faith. You know, the church hurt me. I just don't believe in that stuff anymore. I've heard all those things. And according to John, then that's a person who throws their faith away. Notice, and this was for the Jews. He said, not of the will of man. You see, the Jews thought they had the physical birthright because they were Jews. And we talked all about in Galatians, didn't we? There is no physical birthright. God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. You have to be a child of God. You respond to God's offer. He gives you the right to become children. You continue in that faith. And that faith is a spiritual thing, the spiritual life, not the faith of your grandmother or your grandfather or your mom or your dad or somebody in your life. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, this is the manifestation of Jesus on the earth. The Word became flesh. Jesus became a real flesh and blood human being. He was tempted in all the ways that you were, but without sin. He suffered all things like we suffer through, and he overcame. He fulfilled the work that God gave him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John is doing two things at once on this one. Number one, he's countering the Gnostics. He's saying, you know what? Jesus came in the flesh. Later on, he'll say that Jesus really died. He's countering the Muslims there in the Gospel of John. It's possible that he does these two things at once because this is the inspired Word of God. Take any of your Unitarian friends and bring them to the Gospel of John. You're not exactly sure how to minister to them. Oh, we learned a lot about this on Wednesday nights. If you want to know how to witness to your Muslim friends, to your Jehovah's Witness friends, to your Mormon friends, come to me. Now, in a couple of months, we're actually going to learn how to minister specifically to them on a Wednesday night. But until that point, if you say, you know what, Pastor, I feel God is, you know, these four names. Ooh, God wants it. Somebody, you know, this one's a Jehovah's Witness. This one's a Mormon. We will sit down and we will talk through how you minister to them. One-on-one. I will disciple you on how it is that you should share the gospel. Now, you know what? If you can't sit down with me, the Holy Spirit will lead you to. Don't think that Pastor Ed has all the right answers and to be, but you know what? This is something I've studied on, something that's in my heart. How to minister to these people. And if you have friends and family who are stuck in this cult or these cults, come and see me. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's learn together how it is we answer modern day Gnostics. But then you know what? He was also speaking to the Jews at this time. He actually switches to an Old Testament narrative, and if we didn't realize about how the whole story of the Bible intertwines with each other, just look at the words. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's another time with the Spirit of God where God came down and dwelt among. As a matter of fact, that word dwelt means that he pitched his tent. There's a time in the Old Testament where they actually built a tent of meeting. They called it the tabernacle. And the Spirit of God came down and it dwelt among the children of Israel and the tabernacle. You kind of see how this might be speaking to those Jews at the time. Jesus came down, and we could actually, instead of saying dwelt among us, we could either say he pitched his tent among us, or he tabernacled among us. Jesus came. He tabernacled among his own. And we have seen his glory. The children of Israel saw the glory of the Lord at the tabernacle. They saw the glory of the Lord come down upon Mount Sinai. They saw the glory of the Lord coming from that tabernacle. But you know what? We have seen his glory. At that day only, you know, they could see it from afar, but they saw his glory, the Son of God. And then what does he do? Well, his glory becomes human. Jesus comes down. And they see his glory, the glory dwelling in the manifested presence of God through Jesus Christ. Father and Son tied together. The Bible would say that no man can see the glory of the Lord and live. This is why Jesus comes down in the incarnation. Why Jesus comes down as human. so that we can behold who God is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That idea is that, you know, it's no longer where we have, where the, like the Jews had to stand afar, where Moses, after being in the presence of the Lord, would have to veil his face so that they, that people could stand and look at him. Now we look at Jesus and we see God, and we know the Holy Spirit gets to dwell within us because we respond to who Jesus is. Jesus' totally divine nature. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Notice, he tied it in there. The law given through Moses. But grace and truth through Jesus. Moses is the lawgiver. Jesus is the grace giver. The law is just a type and shadow. The tabernacle is just a type and shadow. Jesus is the revelation. Jesus is the glory of God. Notice this. Full of grace. And it says that we receive grace. Jesus is the source of the grace that we receive. See, grace is the idea of not paying what you owe. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. The Bible says the soul that sins must die. Death is required for sin. But you know what? Somebody came and took your place. Died in your place. You received the glory. You received the grace from Jesus. Jesus is that source. Jesus is a source of grace, and you know what? He wants to pour that grace out on you, that when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive a full pardon for your sin. No longer you are a condemned criminal on death row, but you have been adopted into the family of God. All right, our takeaway before we take communion. Number one, Jesus is the eternal Son. Jesus is not created. Jesus never had a beginning. He is God, very God. And that is the Jesus that we believe in. Jesus is the revelation of the Father. If we cannot get in our heads wrapped around who God is, and that's okay because He is infinite. You know, we can relate to Jesus Christ. We can relate to the man who came down and who stubbed his toe just like we did. Who was out in the hot heat. Who struggled with a family that didn't like him. Jesus is the revelation of the Father. He came to earth so that we could identify and He could identify with us. We identify with Jesus. Jesus came down as the revelation so that He would suffer all things like we did. And that makes Him the righteous judge. And that salvation is through Him only. Amen. Not through any other ways. It's accepting what God has done. He offers you salvation. We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not in the name of Muhammad. It's not in the name of the angel Moroni. Or any of those other false doctrines and false religions out there. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And finally, my heart for this study that we'll do is that you know what you believe in and you believe what you know. I want you to read God's Word, particularly the Gospel of John, and I want you to know what it says, and I want you to believe what it says, and allow the Holy Spirit to move in you. If my ladies would please come to the front and get ready to serve as communion.